Now, a few years ago, more years than I care to remember actually, I was just working it out on the way here. I worked for an American software house, and it was on a Thursday about this time of year, and we started receiving frantic phone calls from our American HQ. They couldn't contact any offices in Europe except the UK. They wanted to know whether there was a holiday or something going on in Europe. So we dived into the diary and saw, yes, in Europe they were celebrating Ascension Day. Well, at that time I didn't have much of a clue about what Ascension Day was. I thought, oh, maybe it's something to do with the Virgin Mary ascending to heaven, because Europe's Catholic, isn't it, you know? But no, it's actually celebrating Christ's ascension into heaven. Well, we set the Americans' minds at peace. A few people started sneering about the thought of Christ ascending to heaven, but that's their choice. Well, so mindful that last Thursday was Ascension Day, the sermon today concerns the ascension and what it means for us today. Now, I'm not going to start with events on the Mount of Olives nearly 2,000 years ago. Rather, I'm going to start with the story of a man who carried out a remarkable ascension of his own and from which he had to be rescued. You know, his ascension can serve as a mental reminder to us about Christ's ascent into heaven and how different its outcome was. When our man in the story had been rescued, he made a statement that's very relevant to us today as we consider the ascension. So that's why I'm giving this story. It's all in the punchline. Anyway, Larry Walters. Larry Walters was a truck driver, and his lifelong dream was to fly. When he graduated from high school, Larry joined the Air Force, hoping to become a pilot, but his poor eyesight disqualified him. So when he finally left the service, Larry had to satisfy himself with watching others fly the fighter jets that crisscrossed the skies over his backyard. But even so, as he sat there in his lawn chair, Larry still dreamed about the magic of flying. Then one day, a brilliant idea dawned on him. Larry went down to the local Army Navy surplus store and bought 45 weather balloons and several tanks of helium. Well, back in his yard, Larry used straps to attach the balloons to his lawn chair. He anchored the chair to the bumper of his Jeep and inflated the balloons with helium. Then he packed a few sandwiches and drinks and a loaded air rifle, figuring he could pop a few balloons when it was time to return to Earth. His preparations complete, Larry sat in his chair and cut the anchoring cord. His plan was to lazily float into the sky and eventually come back to Earth. But things didn't quite work out that way. When Larry cut the cord, he didn't float lazily up. He shot up as if fired from a cannon. And he didn't stop at just a couple of hundred feet either. No, Larry climbed and climbed till he finally levelled off at 11,000 feet. Luckily, he didn't go any higher or he would have passed out. Well, at that height, he could hardly risk deflating any of the balloons in case he unbalanced the load and really experienced flying. So he stayed up there, floating around for 14 hours, totally at a loss about how to get down. Eventually, Larry drifted into the approach corridor for Los Angeles International Airport. Now, Pan Am pilot radioed the tower about passing a guy in a lawn chair at 11,000 feet with a gun in his lap. I think I would have given anything to hear that conversation. Well, as dusk fell, Larry began drifting out to sea. At that point, the Navy dispatched a helicopter to rescue him. But the rescue team had a hard time getting to him because the wind from the helicopter blades kept pushing the homemade contraption further and further away. Eventually, they were able to hover above him and drop a rescue line, with which they gradually hauled him back down to the ground to safety. As soon as Larry got on his feet on the ground, he was arrested. He was eventually charged with operating an aircraft in a controlled zone without means of communicating with the control tower. But his lawyer appealed, and he got off on the basis that a lawn chair isn't an aircraft. Well, as he was being led away in handcuffs, a television reporter called out, "Sir, why do you do it?" Larry stopped, eyed the man, then replied, "A man can't just sit around." Well, let's just think about that for a moment. A man can't just sit around. I think that's the message for all Christians today. Larry Walters, it would seem, could give all of us a motto for today. We can't just sit around. We have a task to fulfill, and Jesus commanded that task as he was about to ascend to heaven. So let's have a look at the account of the ascension given in Acts and start to see what that task was and is. In the account, Luke mentions that a group of disciples had gathered together with their teacher, who had died on a cross, but who was now risen from the dead, to be present with them. Luke describes what happened. Acts 1, verse 6. Acts 1, 6. They therefore, when they were come together, asked him, saying, "Lord, do you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" The disciples were asking Jesus, "Lord, are you going to do now what we've been waiting for you to do all along? Will you finally make things as they were for us in the glory days of King David? Will you make it all right for us again? Will you make us a strong nation once more? Will you make your people, your chosen people, into the powerful and privileged people that the chosen people should be? Yes, we know about the dark days of your death, and we've heard your teaching about suffering and cross-bearing, but enough is enough. It's time to get down to the bottom line. So Jesus, what are your plans? What are you going to do now?" Now, there are a number of observations we can make about this narrative, one of which is that even after more than 3 years of hearing Jesus teach and preach, the disciples still don't get it. They were still expecting Jesus to do all the work, and in this case that means setting up an earthly kingdom with him as emperor and them as his princes. But in reply, Jesus simply tells them that he's leaving, and now they have work to do. Let's continue on in verse 7. "And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has set within his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth.'" Continuing on in verse 9. "When Jesus had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up towards heaven, suddenly, two men in white robes stood by them. They said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Now, even though Jesus had been quite clear about the disciples' new job description, when he leaves, they just stand there, gawking up into the heavens. They don't even think about moving until two angels tell them to get going. If it hadn't been for that, they might still be there today. You know, if Larry Walters had been there, he probably would have told them that a man can't just sit around. He might even have offered them helium balloons to follow Christ. But let's not go there. It was not God's intention for them to follow Christ into the sky. There was work for them to do on earth, and there was work for Christ to do in heaven. But before we examine what the work for the disciples was, let us think a little about what happened after Christ ascended into heaven. Christ didn't just go to heaven, he was exalted to the right hand of God. Acts 5:31. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour. You know, being at the right hand is a figure of speech, and it means in the highest authority. Jesus was exalted to the highest place in the universe, second only to God himself. Wherefore also God highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name. We read that in Philippians 2:9. 1 Corinthians 15:27. For he put all things in subjection under his feet. He is exalted above the heavens. He is ruler of all things. It was so important that more than 30 years later, Peter was still talking about it. In Peter's first epistle to the Christians in Asia, he wrote, 1 Peter 3:22, Jesus has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities and powers subject to him. The ascension is a vital part of our understanding about Jesus and about what he is doing for us right now, from moment to moment. The ascension tells us that Jesus now sits at the right hand of God the Father. This is a way of saying that all power is in Jesus' hands, and that Jesus and the Father dwell in perfect unity and love. Jesus not only reigns with God the Father over all the universe, he and the Father with the Holy Spirit are one. Perhaps even more amazing is what Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 verses 4 to 7. Ephesians 2, 4 to 7. But God, being rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved, and raised us up with him, and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Jesus, God has brought us into the loving relationship that the Father, Son and Holy Spirit share. In Jesus we are accepted, wanted and we are included. The ascension of Jesus also declares to us that as a man, as God in the flesh, Jesus took our sinful humanity and having redeemed it through his life, death and resurrection, he presented it clean and perfect to his Father. In Jesus we have fellowship with our Father in heaven. Just as Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, so we too, with Jesus our Lord, our Saviour, our friend and our brother, dwell in the Father's presence forever. It's Christ's work in heaven to minister those on earth, to those who have been drawn to the Father, and it's also to prepare a place for us so that we can be with him forever. And while there's work for Christ to do in heaven, there's also work for the church to do on earth. Writer and preacher Barbara Brown Taylor has imagined those apostles standing on the Mount of Olives, looking up into heaven. She writes, and I quote, "No one standing around watching them that day, could have guessed what an astounding thing happened when they all stopped looking into the sky and looked at each other instead. On the surface, it was not a great moment. 11 abandoned disciples with nothing to show for all their following. But in the days and years to come, it would become very apparent what had happened to them. With nothing but a promise and a prayer, those 11 people consented to wait in Jerusalem for 10 days. And once they did that, surprising things began to happen. After 10 days, Christ acted in heaven and sent the Holy Spirit to those disciples. Then they began to say things that sounded like him and began to do things that they had never seen anyone but him do before. They became brave and capable and wise. Followers became leaders. Listeners became preachers. Converts became missionaries. And the healed became healers. And disciples became apostles, witnesses of the risen Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. That probably was not the way they would have planned it. If they'd had their way, they would probably have tied Jesus up so that he could not have gotten away from them, so that they would have known where to find him and rely on him forever. Only that's not how it happened. He went away, he was taken away, and they stood looking upward toward heaven. Then they stopped looking toward heaven, looked at each other instead, and once the Holy Spirit had come, they got on with their commission of being Christ's witnesses, Christ's body on earth. We too have that commission, and we too can't just sit around. We must be getting on with it. The commission we have clearly been given is of being Christ's witnesses, of being Christ's body, his hands and his feet on earth. We must finish the work Jesus began. We started with the story of Larry Walters' ascension into heaven. Now, though we may laugh at Larry Walters because he did such a drastic thing without thinking it through, but his message when he returned to earth was that he couldn't just sit there. He had to do something. It's the same message that came to the disciples. A person, even a church, can't just sit there or even stand around, as the case may be. No, there is work to do. We saw that before Jesus went to be with God, he charged the apostles with being witnesses to the ends of the earth. Witnesses, those who had seen and who were to proclaim the good news that Jesus himself had proclaimed. Those who were there to live and act as Jesus had. Those who were to be Christ-like in the world. That is our commission too. And not only that, this commission comes with another promise. The promise of the power from on high. The gift of the Holy Spirit. The Comforter. The Advocate. The Helper. The Spirit is poured out in a way that gives us authority and power to deliver that message and to equip us for all that we are to do. It is this power that sustains us through all we face. It is this power that assures us of the reality of the presence of God. It is this power that makes it possible for us to be witnesses of the good news of Jesus Christ. I'd like to close the sermon there with a prayer of thanks to God for all these remarkable things he's done for us. Bow your heads, please. Risen, ascended Lord, we thank you that you ascended into heaven. We thank you that you minister to us in those heavenly places, and that you have sent us your Holy Spirit as you promised. We also thank you that you trust us. You have handed over your ministry into our hands. Help us not to be forgetful or distracted, but to always walk in the power of your Spirit. Thank you that you trust us to continue. Help us to know your mind and spirit, O Christ. Help us to witness through the power of your Spirit, so that we can continue your work in the world around us today. In his name we pray. Amen.
Back again, and we'll do it on the CD, okay? It's called Old Church Arise.